question in the next verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So in plain and simple language, he's saying Judaism will not save you. Legalism will not save you. None of these other religions that are out there will save you. But if the grace of God through Christ. Comments. Why is that important to them? Why was that? Why was it so hard for them? Okay. What else?
Well, they made money off of their position.
Okay. But if you were truly a Jew and you truly lived by the law that God had given, did you not, going back to Leviticus and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, did you not just about have a rule or a regulation for just about everything you did? Right? There was a bunch of rules where you could do this and where you could do that and how you went to the temple and how you went to this and how you did that. And the Jews had made it to the point where the modern Jews, not the original Jews, but as it went along in Jesus' time, they had made it to the point where they were getting ridiculous with it. And they would say, you can't follow all the law. There's no way you can follow all this because they're tithing mint and cumin and thyme and they're doing all these crazy things that's going on. And Jesus himself makes a whip and goes through and cleans the temple because they're making money, right? They had a rule where you could only pay in temple money. So they're exchanging the money, but all these people that are coming who want to find God and who want to be proselytes, who want to become part of the Jewish nation because they realize that there is only one God and they've learned something about it and they want to come. And they come in and they trade their money in for temple money and they're being robbed blind so then they could go pay, you know, put it in the collection or buy an animal or whatever for the sacrifice. And Jesus was disgusted with it. And now Paul, who has become a Christian and now is an apostle, he's disgusted with it. And he's trying to make them understand. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, therefore whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? How did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How did you get it? Did you get it by listening to these Jews and reading the old law? No, you got it by doing what Jesus said, faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. What I was talking about earlier. God had always had a plan for the Gentiles, but the Jews didn't want to hear it. So that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Exactly what I just said a minute ago. There's too much, they had made it to the point where you could not follow what they were calling Judaism. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, and just that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So this is what he's trying to do here. He's trying to make them understand these things that they're polluting your mind with, they're of no value. Right.
It was that they could not man could not answer.
Correct. Right. Right. So why do you think that is? Why is it so? Why do they want so badly for these non-Jewish people to be like them? Somebody else had a comment? Okay. If you've done something for 50 years, and your daddy did it for 50 years before that, and your granddaddy did it for all these people in your family have always done the same thing the same way every time, it's hard to change. I heard a story, and I'll tell you this story, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it was a funny story. Granddaughter's in there with the mother, her mother, and her grandmother, and the grandmother goes out of the room, and the mother tells the daughter, she says, when we get ready to do the ham for Thanksgiving, you put it down on the counter, and you take this saw, and you saw about this much off the end of the ham, and you put it in the pan, and you cook it. So the girl thinking, you know, being like the people aren't, the girls and boys are nowadays, they want to question everything. They ask the question, why do you cut the end of the ham off? She said, I don't know, that's the way Mama always did it. Talking about grandma. So the girl, when she gets to minute, she goes in there and sits down and talks to grandma. She said, grandma, why don't we cut the end of the ham off? And she said, what are you talking about? She said, well, mama said you always cut the end of the ham off. And she said, honey, I always cut the end of the ham off because the pan was so small. So sometimes we do things, we don't even understand why we're doing them. She cut the end of the ham off because there wasn't much meat on it, and that was what would fit in the pan. Right? So it's not bad to question things, but it is bad to turn back to the, you know, what Paul is saying here is don't turn back to what they knew. You never knew this because you're Gentiles, but don't let them teach you something different or make you hold to something that's not, that God doesn't require you to do. Right. And that's a good point. And a lot of times, as new Christians, and I think it's important for new Christians to be integrated into the congregation, but a lot of times we say things and we do things that just totally mystifies new Christians. You know? And sometimes when we pray, some of the men pray things that just they don't understand. Questions about And being honest, they'll ask questions and you think, well, why don't they know that? Well, you don't just learn that by osmosis. You know, you have to learn it, understand. And a lot of times in our prayers, this used to be a lot earlier in my life, not so much lately. But people would pray things like, I pray for a hedge of protection around us. Well, what does that mean? Right? And when I was a kid growing up, we worshipped in a little bitty building, and the building had a center aisle and two side aisles, and that was all. And there were two swinging doors in the back that had a little window in them, and you could look. And the pulpit was up front, a little small stage and a pulpit, but it was a big pulpit. And if you looked in the back window when the first prayer was said, you usually couldn't see anybody in the pulpit. And you usually couldn't see any men sitting in the pews, because all the men were hunkered down on the ground on one knee out in the outside aisle and into the inside aisle. And a lot of times the older men that would get up in the pulpit to say the prayer, they would be hunkered down behind the pulpit. So if you looked in the little window, you see this disembodied voice saying a prayer and all these men kneeling on the ground. And I don't know when that changed. And I don't know, I know it's just a tradition, and I know some of you know what I'm talking about. But to people who have just become Christians, that's a strange occurrence for them. So, like you said, Ken, they're coming in here with all this authority. Or you got to do this and you got to do that. And I'm sure some of them were circumcised. which is a pretty big commitment for grown men to do. It's not so much when you're 8, 9 days old, but when you're a grown man, that's a pretty big commitment. And they, like you said, they were scared of retaliation, or they weren't understanding what these people were coming in saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but you got to do this in addition to. So a lot of times when people are led astray, it's not because they're doing it intentionally. It's because they don't understand what's going on. Could have. But he did a specific reason. I'll get it out in a minute. It's been a long week. He did that for a specific reason, right? And he took other Gentiles with him but didn't have them circumcised. So, you know, there's a different reason for the different things he did. Let's go to 14 in chapter 3. And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is not a confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. But this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Who is the seed that should come? Christ. That's what the point he's trying to get him to come across. He said, I'm going to teach you what they're saying to you, but they're saying it wrong. And it was always the plan for Jesus to come. And a lot of times in our world, people who are not religious, people who don't believe the Bible, people who would read it, you know, at first blush, they say, well, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus coming was God's backup plan. No, that's not true. God was always God's plan for Jesus to come. From the time they created the world and created man, they knew that Jesus would have to come. And I say they because Jesus was with God in the beginning when they created the heavens and the earth. And he always knew he would have to come because he knew if he created us as free moral agents, then we would mess up. So it wasn't a backup plan to send Jesus. It wasn't a backup plan to have Christians after you had Jews. And I think that's one of the big things that the Jews who have become Christians think here. Christianity is a backup plan to Judaism. And I think somewhere in the back of their mind, they're still holding out for the fact that a Messiah was coming. And some of them, I don't believe, who even have become Christians at this point, truly believed that Judaism was of no effect. So next week we'll finish up 4, 5, and 6, really, really, really short chapter here. We'll finish chapters 4, 5, and 6 next week of Galatians, and then we'll get into 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, which I think are the next two letters that Paul wrote in the timeline when Paul was writing. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed now until our devotion.
Good evening, church. A couple of announcements, and glad you're here tonight from near and from afar. We're glad everybody is here to study the Word, to honor our God, and be encouraged in the faith. Miss Dee Dee McManus has been in Shoals Hospital for several days, and they were hoping to go home today. She's just not able to get out of the hospital, maybe tomorrow, but she has some colitis, and they're working with that in connection with her doctors from previous stints in the hospital. So be thinking about Dee Dee and Brian. She did go home. I thought, okay, great. Keep thinking about Dee Dee. We've been talking a lot about Jace Gregory and the infant great-grandson of David and Meveline Hinton, and be mindful of that situation and keep praying for Jace. Good news that Megan Klingbeil is now home from the hospital, and Lynn sent me a text video of Megan listening to Jesus Loves Me, and I want to find a way where everybody can see that video. Because if you need something to build you up and pick you up, that is the video to watch. But that was great. Of course, you have heard about Steve Clark and the family and the loss of his mother, Hope's grandmother, Miss Betty Ann Clark. The visitation tomorrow is from 10 until 12 at Greenview. And then the funeral is going to be following the 10 to 12 visitation at noon. And make sure you're aware of that. Next week, April 18th to 22nd, is our week to deliver Meals on Wheels, so hope you're able to do that. If you've never done it before, it's as easy as coming, signing up, going to the Meals on Wheels place. They give you a list, food, you go deliver it, and you're out of there. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. Please sign up on the sign-up sheet out in the foyer. On Sunday, May 1st, following our evening services, we are going to honor our graduates. They are Evan Davidson, Jack Elrod, and Kaylee Garrett. You can see their pictures scrolling out there. Justin put them on the sign out front. They look great. We will have a table set up for each graduating senior in the fellowship hall. If you'd like to leave a gift card or a gift there, you can do that. That would be wonderful. May 13th, 14th, and 15th, I am in charge of a weekend at Maywood. It's the first annual children's camp at Maywood for ages 4 to 9 years old. Or if you turn 10 this year, have already turned 10, you can also come. But that's a Friday night check-in, Sunday morning check-out for ages 4 to 9. It's going to be a great weekend, and there are going to be a lot of kids. If you want to help as a counselor that weekend, talk to me. That'd be fantastic. We need adult counselors. Yeah, we need adult. No, I'm just kidding. If y'all want to come for real, we can make that work. Talk to me. That is May 13th, 14th, and 15th. That's going to be a great weekend. I want you to know about that. All right, any other announcements we need to make known before the church today? Walk for Water is coming up on April the 24th. I want to make sure I pitch that again. And our missions committee is going to match the $7,500 that we donate as a church. Wonderful weekend at the Coates Farm. Let's keep the generosity up, serving and reaching people. So Walk for Water, you can scan the QR codes or give your money to the office. And we'll get that to the online portal so we can build up a great reservoir of funds to get water to people overseas. So make sure you're aware of Walk for Water. Anything else? All right. Well, Will is going to lead us in song. And I don't know who's doing the final prayer tonight. All right. Somebody needs to then. Steve, would you? That'd be great. Let's sing out praise to our Lord.
If you'd like to mark the song of encouragement tonight, it'll be number 683. Number 683. Before our devotional thought tonight, if you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song. In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me.
of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need. I am your child, I am in need.
Deuteronomy 11, verse 1 and following says this: You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, because he's speaking to people who knew God, like you. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to the horses and the chariots, and how when the waters of the Red Sea parted, they went in and the waters encapsulated those men and the chariots and the horses and destroyed them to this day. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. And guys, these are something to behold. And the last verse, verse 7. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. What have you seen God do? Now, you probably haven't seen God open up the earth and swallow people. You probably haven't seen God part the waters to build up a heap and a mountainous amount of water just to splash down and destroy an army. You haven't seen those things. But I'm telling you, have you seen the providence of God work in your life? You haven't, if you haven't had your eyes open to it. But if you have, well, then you've seen it. And you've experienced it. And you know, as the text says, all the great work of the Lord that he has done in your life. Because it's there. And I wish we could bring people up in a line with stories of how the providence of God has led you to this or led you to that place. Maybe even here tonight to hear a lesson you didn't think you needed, but now you get it, and praise God, he put it in your life. Maybe, as somebody told me today, in a situation they've been dealing with for months, this person came to me today and he said this: I realize today that God has been working for my good even before I knew how to ask for it. And he said, I saw it. It was almost overwhelming to have that conversation. And I wish we could go down the list, walk down the line of people in here who have experienced the providence of God. Well, I'm here tonight to encourage you because the stories are numerous. Monday morning, as John and I were doing some work around the office, an individual walked in and said, "Your sermon Sunday morning is exactly what I've been thinking about." And I, moments later, baptized Buddy Smith here into Christ. And how God provided that moment. But even before that, how he provided that message for a man who had it on his heart, as he said, for years. How has God worked in your life? Because he has. It's not a question of if, but a question of have you seen it? And are you willing to open your eyes to it? On a Wednesday night, the encouragement I want to give to you is this. If your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he has done, well, then I know that you're willing to give the Lord all of your life in return for what he's done. And there's no better life to live than that. So we offer an invitation on Wednesday night to build you up in the Lord, to give you an opportunity to respond, to become closer to the Lord, because those who are closer to God live better lives, live more joy-filled lives. They live forgiven lives. We want to offer that to our family tonight. If you need the prayers of the church or, like our brother in Christ experienced on Monday morning, to be immersed into Jesus and covered in his blood, we want to offer that invitation as well. If you are subject to it and need to respond now, you can make it known to us as we stand and sing this song together.
Is my Lord, and he rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again, and he'll take me home. He will come again, for I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more.
I want to thank everyone for being here tonight. Encourage us all to be back on Sunday for worship and then class to follow. As we close out tonight, we'll sing number 275. Number 275. We'll sing this song through twice and then be led in dismissal prayer.
O Lord, you're beautiful, your face is all I see, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. O Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we could gather here and study your word, Father. We're so thankful for your grace, your peace, that you were willing to give us your son to die on that cross so that we may one day be with you in heaven. Father, we are thankful for our elders and the deacons that do so many works here in this church. We're thankful for the men who are willing to study and bring us your lessons, and all the women that do things behind the scenes. We are so thankful for all the blessings that you have given us. Father, we are thankful for the things we take for granted, the clean water, the shelter that we have with our homes. We're thankful for just being living in this country, this place, where we do not have to fear persecution. Let our hearts always be on you, Father. Guide us and lead us. Challenge us and put someone in our path that we may bring to you. Again, Father, thank you for the sacrifice that you gave us. And I ask this through your Son. Amen.